It's good to see everyone this morning on this rainy day. It's a good nap day, isn't it? I don't know about you, but after church, I'm probably going to go home and take a nap. But we're glad that you're here today. And for those of listening online who aren't able to make it, we hope you enjoy this message also on our website. If you don't know, we do have, we record these sermons and put them on our website. So if you ever miss a Sunday, you can hop on our website and listen to it. So we've been working through the book of Philippians, and as we were working through, and as going through this journey, we've been discovering our joy in Jesus, in our relationship with Jesus. Last week, we saw that our joy comes from knowing Jesus in a personal way. Right? We saw that the first step in that is knowing that I am righteous in his eyes when I come to place my faith in Christ. And then once we move past that, we get to know him in a personal way, when we know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings. This morning, we're going to be pretty much picking off right where we left off last Sunday. So we're going to be starting in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, if you have your Bibles. You can turn there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. And in this passage, Paul is going to use a sports analogy. Now, right now, in this time of year, is the great time of sports in the calendar year. I mean, every major league sport and college sport is on, right? You got NFL playing. We got Eagles, Cowboys tonight. Let's go, Eagles. And then we also have college football. We got basketball. We got hockey. We got baseball. Any sport you want right now is on TV. Almost every night, there's something going on. And so, for all our sports fans out there, how many sports fans do we have? Are there? Okay, like watch sports, have played sports. Okay, good, good. He's going to be using a sports analogy. And so, we're going to be seeing the attitudes. We're going to be seeing in this passage attitudes that drive us in our pursuit to know Jesus. And he uses, I think, this sports analogy of running this race, running for the prize, because it's really the attitudes behind some of these sports players that we know, that we like, the ones that are really the cream of the crop sports players, Olympians, different people that we look at and we say, man, what drives them, right? And it's interesting. We read books on that. We watch YouTube videos on that. We're intrigued by, wow, like what gets them up every day and gets them going and gets them to their peak performance and to compete against everyone else and win that competition. And so it's interesting, and we're going to be diving deeper a little bit today behind this idea of knowing Jesus and the attitudes that can either drive us and fuel us in that pursuit of knowing Jesus or slow us down. I have this great picture I found of Michael Phelps, one of the most decorated Olympians of all time, and this is a famous picture from one of his Olympian races, because we see Michael Phelps fixed on his goal of winning the race, right? And then we see second place over there looking at the winner, okay? Like, he's not focused. He's like, oh, man, I'm going to lose this race. So we see the difference in attitude between the people who compete to win, right? He is focused. Michael Phelps isn't looking on either lane, right? And those who get caught up in looking at other people and other things, and it slows them down in their pursuit. So we're going to be looking at two attitudes that fuel our pursuit in knowing Jesus, and we're going to be looking at two attitudes that slow us down in that pursuit. And so the slow down guy and the pursuit guy up there on the screen. So what is our one constant pursuit? As Christians, what is the one constant pursuit? So you guys have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12. We're going to actually have this whole verse up on the screen, and we're just going to pull the curtain back and show you guys a little bit about how to break down a passage. It's going to be really quick, but it's going to help us learn to read the Bible on our own and to study the Bible on our own. So let's read this together, and then we're just going to make a few observations about the text that help us arrive at knowing what our pursuit is. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, this is the NIV version. It says, not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already arrived at my goal. And that's what was preceding this, what we talked about last week, right? But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so when we read our Bibles, when we open our Bibles, we always, the first step is to make observations. Make observations of the text, underline things, highlight things, jot down things in your journal of things you're observing. Don't jump right to interpretation about what it means to you. Just be like a FBI agent or a cop or some detective person at a crime scene. You show up, you want to observe things. You're not making interpretations yet, you're just observing. So let's observe a couple things that help us arrive at what our one constant pursuit should be. First, we see two, and highlighted in yellow, two repeated phrases. I press on in verse 12, and I press on in verse 14. Okay, so he repeats that idea. I press on. So what's going to follow that is probably pretty similar. Okay, they aren't two different things. Okay, all kind of in the same strain, just kind of using different words, different analogies. And so after we see that, under the highlighted or the underlined section, okay, we see press on to what? To do what? In the first one, in verse 12, we see I press on to take hold of that. Okay, take hold of that. Some of your translations may say perfection, take hold of perfection, for which Christ has taken hold of me. And then in verse 14, it says, I press on to win the prize. Okay, so we look at that word to, and that's a little indicator of what I press on for what? What is the purpose of him pressing on? To take hold of Christ, because he took hold of him, Christ took hold of him, and also to win the prize. So if we look at those two ideas as similar, the prize is to know the fullness of Jesus. Paul was taken captive, taken hold of by Jesus on the Damascus Road. That day when he was riding his horse, going somewhere, and Jesus appeared to him, it gripped Paul's heart. And it's like when you're struck by something, you're so intrigued, you want to know more about it. That's the response Paul has. And so the prize is to know Christ, to take hold of that which took hold of him. And to know the fullness of that, to know everything of that, to know of this relationship, I'm righteous before God, learning about that, understanding that at a deeper level, and knowing him on a personal level. That participation of his sufferings, that power of the resurrection. So he wants to know the vertical relationship, but he also wants to know the horizontal with his relationship with God. And so he presses on to win the prize. And we see in the blue, the one thing that I do. So it is this one constant pursuit, okay, the pressing on, the one thing, the one focus of his life, right? Just like Michael Phelps in that image of just focusing right ahead, this is the one thing that he does. And it's right between these two press on phrases. And so right after that, in the forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, it's almost like a parenthesis, right? That is explaining how he presses on, okay? So I do one thing, I press on. How do I do that? I forget what is behind, and I strain towards what is forward, okay? To know the fullness of Jesus. So that helps us, maybe helps you to understand and maybe learn something about how to study the Bible. Underline things that you see repeating, key phrases, different things, and see if you can put them together. And then you put it together in one sentence to interpret it. And that sentence in the next slide is our one constant pursuit should be the prize of knowing the fullness of Jesus. Our one constant pursuit, that one focus, should be the prize. The prize of knowing the fullness of Jesus. Everything that's included, that we're pursuing that and knowing that in our life. And so that is our one constant pursuit in our life. And so what are the attitudes? Okay, we're gonna open the hood of the car a little bit, okay, and start digging into the gears, right? The gears of the attitudes in our mind are like gears. They drive us. They slow us down or they drive us, right? The attitudes determine direction. And so the attitudes that slow us down. So we're going to start with the negative attitudes, the warnings, the stuff that we see from this passage that can slow us down in our pursuit of knowing the fullness of Jesus. And so the first is spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. We see this in verse 12. Now, if you would think that anyone would be able to boast or be the poster child of Christianity, say, I got it all figured out, it would be Paul, right? I mean, he is like the Christian of Christians. He like planted several churches, pastored them through his letters, was a main catalyst in starting the church of what we know today. His efforts, I mean, he is the top person, right? Top five Christians of all time. And you would think, man, he definitely had it all together. He knew it. He had it all. But in verse 12, we see that that's not his attitude at all. And so he says that almost to warn us, don't become prideful. Okay, don't become prideful. He says, I haven't already obtained this. I haven't taken hold of Christ yet. I'm constantly pursuing. And so spiritual pride can slow us down in our pursuit of knowing Jesus. And I have this video, really quick video, of a track race. And we're going to see what happens at the end of this track race. I think it's high school or maybe college. And these two runners are coming down the line, right? We're going to see what pride does in our pursuit of knowing Jesus. So let's cue that video up real quick.
Take my word for it, there's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanjay Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
You can't. And you know, you see his face, and you know no one has to say anything. They don't have to explain it to him. He'll never make that mistake again.
So we see what pride did to that track runner, right? He got prideful towards the end. He thought he had it in the bag. He was like, I'm the best, yeah, cheer me on, I'm awesome, this is great. And it slowed him down in his pursuit. It distracted him, and the other guy just was focused. He had one thing in his mind, to pursue the prize of winning that race. And so spiritual pride can take forms of thinking that we've arrived. Right? We've arrived in our spiritual journey. We've arrived in our relationship with Christ. We know it all. Maybe there's a particular area within Christian thought or some Bible book, and you're like, I'm the master of this, right? I know it all. I know everything when it comes to a relationship with God. I know everything about God, and that's something that can slow us down, right? We start getting spiritually prideful about things. We start thinking maybe we're better than other people, other Christians in our culture. And we start getting prideful about that. And so another way spiritual pride can happen is that we start remembering the good old days. Start remembering the good old days. We think that, oh man, stuff today is just so horrible. The culture is going downhill. We need to recapture what it was like 20, 30 years ago. It was great back then. Maybe there's a time in your life where you were just at a spiritual high point. Maybe it was in your 20s, or maybe it was in high school when you were in a youth group, or maybe when you were 30 or 40. Sometime maybe in your life where you look back and you say, man, that was the best time. And you're stuck in that time. You're stuck in that decade. You're stuck in that time frame, and you just keep looking back at that time. Keep looking back at that and saying, that's how it was back then. It was way better back then. Things today is just horrible. Church today is horrible. It's all going horrible. You know, culture's horrible. But back then, it was way better. We need to recapture that. Okay? That's never going to happen. Okay? People keep moving forward. The church keeps moving forward. We keep adopting and adapting things. The church has done that for 2,000 years. Okay? It keeps moving forward. And to stay in line with the kingdom, to stay in line with where the Spirit's moving, you have to get your feet out of that area, and you gotta move forward and start realizing what God's doing in the world now. And start realizing what God's doing in our church now, in our community now. And get a hold of that. Catch that wave of what God's doing. He's always doing a new work. Okay, so let's catch hold of that. So remembering the good old days, looking back can slow us down. And it is a form of spiritual pride. And so the second negative attitude that can slow us down is spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy. In verse 14, we see some versions say that he's striving towards the goal. He is leaning in. Okay, so the opposite of that is not caring. Being in that race that we just watched and realizing, oh, I'm going to lose anyway. No, it doesn't matter. I'm in 10th place. I'm not going to be able to win. Whatever. I'm just going to give up. You're not straining towards the prize. And a lot of times, sometimes in our relationship with God and us striving to know Jesus, we start thinking, oh, well, I don't really care about that sin anymore in my life. Yeah, it's just kind of there. I'm just going to always have to deal with that sin. I'm just, okay. You know, or okay, yeah, like this is all happening, but don't really care. I don't really care to read the Bible anymore. There, I've read it. I've read it through once. Like, I already know what it says. You know, you don't really get that excited to read the Bible. It's just kind of there. You know, that isn't striving towards the goal. So that's an attitude that can slow us down in our pursuit of knowing the fullness of Jesus and having that joy. And so what are some things that are positive? What are the things that fuel us in our pursuit of knowing the fullness of Jesus? So attitudes, we got the negative out of the way, okay? So we're done with that. We're done with the downers. But I think that's important. We have to just have those red flags in our life that, okay, am I there? You got to check yourself sometimes. Am I there? Is that an attitude that I have that maybe is slowing me down? And so then let's turn the page and go to attitudes that fuel us in our race to win the prize of knowing the fullness of Jesus. What are those attitudes that fuel us that we see here in Philippians chapter 3? The first is spiritual humility. Spiritual humility. And as I said earlier, I'll read it again. We're going to see the attitude of Paul here. He says, I've not already obtained all this, or have arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So Paul, top five Christian, has a spiritual humility. He has a spiritual humility. He says, man, I've learned a lot of Jesus. I have learned a lot of his heart. I've chosen to participate in his sufferings. Paul gave up a lot. He lost his community. His fair say community, he lost his reputation. He lost everything for Jesus. And he's saying, okay, I'm knowing this. I'm knowing the power of the resurrection. I'm seeing you work in my life and defeat sin in my life. But I still barely have started on this trek. I've just started almost in his idea of how he sees his relationship with Christ. He's always striving. And we see this in some of the best thinkers in our world today, our best thinkers, our best Christians, non-Christians, people in their community, the best are always having this humility and this learning, this leaning into learning. Right? They want to learn. They want to learn more. They have this humility saying, I haven't really understood everything yet, but I want to keep learning more. And we're going to watch this video of, it's literally 20 seconds, and it's a atheist scientist. Okay, and he's not going to say anything like super bad, but he's well known in his community. I mean, brilliant guy in his community. I mean, people in their community will look up and say, wow, he's the know-it-all, right? He is the know-it-all of space. It's Neil deGrasse Tyson. You may know him from the show, he does a universe show, Cosmos, and he knows so much stuff. Very heady, very academic person, right? And so he has this interview with Ben Shapiro. And in the first introduction, he just talks about his heart, right? He isn't saying, oh, yeah, I know everything. I'm the guy, right? I read all these books. Even someone like him is going to say, man, I barely know everything. I love just being blown away by the things I'm learning about the universe. And so let's just play that clip real quick.
As an academic, I care that I learn something every day. If a day goes by and I don't learn something, that's a wasted day. And ideally, you should get your mind blown at least once a week by just something, whoa, I never knew that. And so for me, that is how I establish and derive meaning in my life.
So he's just fueled by this humility, this idea of, I want to learn something. Every week, I want my mind to be blown about something I've learned about the universe. Wow, as Christians, we should be having that understanding of reading God's word. Every week, I'm going to be learning something new. If I don't learn something new about God's word or about God in my relationship, it's a wasted day. If my mind's not blown once a week by learning something new, something God's teaching me, it's a wasted week. If an atheist can have that passion for the universe, I hope we as Christians can have that passion about learning about God. About, man, we're not just, okay, yeah, we're just kind of going through this life. Okay, yeah, I already know everything about God. No, you have to see yourself as, I'm almost just starting. I want to keep learning. I don't mind to be blown by something I've learned this week about God. And we see this attitude in Paul in Romans chapter 11. You can turn there if you like. Romans chapter 11. And Romans is one of the deepest theological books in the New Testament, in the Bible, right? This is Paul's deepest theological work. And he's just unpacking so many spiritual truths in the book of Romans. And he's getting to the very end of the book of Romans. And his response of knowing God and understanding these things of God is very poignant. It's very telling of our relationship with God. So he gets to the very end, and he's just going to say, I don't even know. So check this out. Verse 33 through 34. It says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. So he gets to writing this, what you would think is, wow, this is, he's going to be known for this one. This is his book of books to write on Jesus and the understanding of God. And he gets to the very end and says, I'm just touching the surface of this. And his knowledge of God and getting deep into his relationship with God, God just keeps getting bigger. The deeper you get in with your relationship with God, you just keep realizing, wow, he's so much bigger. This is so much bigger. Wow, this is so much bigger than I thought I could ever learn and ever see God before. And he gets to the end, he says, wow, the depth and riches of wisdom of God, they are unsearchable. And so Paul has this humility about him, that he had this sense of wonder about him when it came to his relationship with God. And so in this spiritual humility, there's another aspect that he touches on back in Philippians. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3. And so now we're going to get to the part in verse 13, where he's explaining the forgetting and the straining towards. And we're going to be focusing on the forgetting, right? And so we're still under the positive things that fuel us in our relationship with God. So we want to just pause here a little bit about what he's talking about when it comes to forgetting what is behind. Okay, forgetting what is behind. Because we don't want to confuse that with some things. Okay, we don't want to think, oh, well, you know, I did that really bad thing back then. I kind of made that person really angry. But, oh, well, I just need to forget that. I need to keep moving forward. Right? Or maybe you were hurt in the past. Right? Emotionally hurt. And something happened in your past that you're deeply scarred by. I don't think God's saying, oh, just kind of, you know, put that in a box, put it away, don't ever worry about it, and just keep moving forward. There's a part of forgetting and remembering that is healthy. And so we're going to just tease that out a little bit here. Because just as he says, you know, forgetting what is behind, last week we saw how he identified himself before Christ. So he was remembering, man, before Christ, I saw myself as circumcised on the eighth day, you know, a Hebrew of Hebrews, persecuting the church, righteousness based on the law, right? And so there's this idea of remembering our story that is healthy. And so we're going to see another part in Scripture in the book of Ephesians, so literally the next book to your left, Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13. And here Paul's going to be talking to the Gentiles, the people who recently were not Jews but gave their life to Christ. He says, therefore, remember, Remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember, verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenant. Okay? So if we're here, if people here, like if we don't have any Jewish descendants in our family line, okay, this is us. Okay, we're Gentiles. We were not included in the citizenship of Israel. And they were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so Paul here is showing us that there is a proper way to remember our story and to go through our story. Right? We remember our story when we tell our testimony. Right? We say, man, this is what it was like before Christ, before I knew Christ, and this is what it was like after. And so to sum up the healthy part of remembering, we should be remembering everything that serves faith and obedience. We should be remembering things in a way that serves our faith and obedience to Christ. So, yes, if you were hurt by someone years ago, okay, don't forget that and put that down. Okay, bring it up, remember it, process through it, but process it through with a Christian counselor, with a Christian friend, with a pastor, in a way that will bring reconciliation and healing, that God will work in that part of your story to heal that, and then to move forward in a healthy way, to fuel your pursuit of Jesus. And so we don't just forget and put it in a box. We remember in a healthy way, in a way that serves our faith and obedience to Christ. Okay? Not something that we just put away and just imagine it never happened. And so what is this thing that Paul's talking about? He says, forget the past. Forget the past. Jesus gives a great story that I think sums this up. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Okay, 57 through 62. And Jesus is going to reply to this man. He says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lie his head. He said to the other man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so in this account of Jesus and these people that he interacted with, he says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. And so maybe there was something in your life that you were caught up in, maybe a sin that you were caught up in before you came to Christ. And you start following Christ and you start maybe getting a whiff of that sin again. You start saying, oh, wow, God, that's kind of enticing. I want to go back to that. I want to start hanging out with those friends again. I want to start drinking again. I want to start doing that again. I want to start lusting again. I want to start being prideful again. I want to start boasting and everything again. I want to start doing all these things again. And that was a part of your story before you came to Christ. And you're saying, Christ, I like this, but man, this is starting to become enticing. And you're like, maybe just a little bit won't hurt. You start moving in the opposite direction. He says, forget that. Forget everything that you were involved with before Christ that was dragging your life down. Don't go back to that. Don't get focused on the things of the world, but focus on the kingdom of God. And so when Paul says, forget what is behind, those things in your past that was pulling you away from God, forget those things. The things you identified with that weren't godly, we need to forget and let them go and just completely focus on the joy of knowing the fullness of God. And lastly, the last attitude that will fuel our pursuit, our one constant pursuit of knowing Jesus, is a spiritual hunger. A spiritual hunger. You remember that image of Michael Phelps, and you could just see the intensity in his eyes. Right? We want to have a spiritual hunger to know Christ. We want to wake up every morning and say, yeah, I'm ready to go. I want to learn something new. I want to get in there. I want to be spiritually. I want to pray fervently. I want to come to church and just be praying that God speaks to me, that God would show me something in my life, that I would take the next step in a relationship with Christ. I want to be spiritually hungry for his word. And that hunger will fuel us in our pursuit of knowing Jesus. And the prize is getting to know Jesus here in this world, but ultimately to know then the fullness of Christ after we pass, after we go to heaven and be with Jesus. And I found this image, and I love this image. This image is of a girl who, I would probably guess, passed away in his first time meeting Jesus. I just love the joy in her eyes and just her smile and just her embrace of Jesus. That is our prize. That when this life passes away and we see the eyes of Christ and we just run to him and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for everything you've done. And just to say, remember when I sold those things because I wanted to know you? He'll go, yeah, I remember that. He's like, remember when I just completely changed my career because I wanted to know you? He says, yeah, that was a crazy ride, wasn't it? He's like, yeah, that was crazy. Thanks, Jesus. That was awesome. Remember when I gave my life to you? I surrendered everything to you? He'll go, yeah. I don't know about you, but I want to be that person. I can't wait for my joy to be fulfilled. And at the end of this race, of getting to taste just a little bit of the joy of knowing the fullness of Christ here, that joy will rush into your soul and you will see Jesus. And you will embrace him. And you will hug him. You'll say thank you. And you'll know him. And you'll look back at this life and be thankful for the decisions that you made. And say, Jesus, I love you. I loved you with all that I had when I was here. I don't know why I was getting so worried about these things. He'll say, it's okay. I love you. That is our prize. I hope we have this image in our mind as we go through the week. And if you want to find this image, just type into Google, girl hugging Jesus. And it's the first one. It's just a powerful image and one that gives me such encouragement and just a clear focus of that and the joy that we have. So I hope as we've looked at Philippians chapter 3 these last 2 weeks, that challenged us. It challenged us in new ways and encouraged us to be pursuing constantly the God who made you and loved you and died for you on the cross and rose again to give us new life, to give us the confidence that we will see him again and that our joy will be made full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much for this passage. And Lord, we pray that you would just apply it to our life this week. Lord, that you would bring things to our mind, Lord, that you would refine our attitudes that we have. Maybe we have an attitude that is slowing us down. Maybe one that wasn't talked about today, but you know the Holy Spirit's been convicting you that you have to let that go. In order for you to continue to press on towards this goal and knowing the full of Jesus, you have to let that go. Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged of these attitudes that fuel us and we would lean more into that. Lord, that we'd be spiritually hungry for that. We would have spiritual humility towards you and towards others. And Lord, we pray that all of this, Lord, would be that we would find this joy that the world can't have in you, in your Son. We thank you so much, Father, that you gave your Son to die for us on the cross and to rise again. It's your name that we pray. Amen.